Father, we come before you yet again, and we pray continuously by your grace just to continuously say, Lord, here are we. Father, we thank you for the great privileges you've given us, for the opportunities of which we only know the smallest part. But yet, Lord, here are we again to sit at your feet, to hear what you would say to us by your Spirit. Lord, may we know something of the seriousness and lateness of the hour and the desperate need that this church has for the information that you will give us. Lord, even if we don't seem to be desperate for it, we ask and trust that you in your perfect way, Lord, will have your way, making known your will and bringing it to pass for your glory. Asking this in faith, we thank you in your name. Amen. Amen. So in the book of Acts, we are roughly 26 years after Pentecost. The Apostle Paul, after just under 10 years of faithfulness to the Lord, has completed what we know as three missionary journeys where he has planted multitudes of churches, seen even greater multitudes come to the Lord, seen all kinds of opposition. And now in the 24th, 5th, and 6th chapters, which we looked at verse by verse this last Wednesday, we see that the Apostle Paul finds himself for a little over 2-year period in prison for his faithfulness. Now, the world would see that entirely differently than the Lord does. And what's of absolute importance is that we see it from the Lord's perspective, because what pertains to Paul, what's being demonstrated, was first found in Jesus, then in Paul, and he's got a plan like this for all of us as well. So as we think about these things, well, if you're looking for a title for today's message and teaching, it's simply this. It's a question by way of application: who's in charge? As we look at it relating to Paul, in those three chapters that we previously mentioned, Paul has found himself, by the Lord's will, presenting the gospel before people in authority. First, it's the governor Felix, corrupt politician that the Lord does away with pretty quickly. And he's replaced by just kind of your standard type politician, one Festus, who's, well, kind of concerned with the will of the people. Festus was not a believer. And then ultimately, Paul stands before the grandson of Herod the Great himself, Agrippa the Second. It was his dad, Agrippa the First, that was responsible for the imprisonment and martyrdom of James, as well as the previous imprisonment of Peter. So there's Paul in prison, Paul before the authorities. The takeaway that the Lord has given from those three chapters is having his understanding and having his reaction to the concept expressed, demonstrated, but really not explained. And in one word, that's simply this: authority. What comes to your mind when you hear that word? And a test, self-test question is it the same thing that comes to the Lord's mind? Does our thinking and response to the word authority line up with the Lord's? Well, that's the opportunity before us today. Let's start with a simple definition of the word authority. Commonly, if you Google it or turn some old school pages in a dictionary, you're going to find definitions that first, although there's many definitions, line up with this, right? The right to issue commands and enforce obedience. Now, as we think about that in terms of civil authority, well, that's certainly true, but hey, there's something that relates to Paul. He's under civil authorities, but did they have the right to issue commands and enforce obedience? Oh, yes. And we're going to look at that from the Lord's perspective. But there's one overarching thought for today's teaching that you must include in the Lord's perspective to the word authority. It covers all aspects. And for you as a Christian, a child of God, it's simply this: the universe has a hierarchy and God is in charge. for clarity and emphasis, the universe has a hierarchy and God is in charge. One more thing before we move on from that. What does a hierarchy mean? I don't think that any real Christian, because you can't be a real Christian unless you've acknowledged from the heart, by God-given repentance, that God is Lord. He is King. He's in charge. Everybody gets that part, but it's the second part. The universe has a hierarchy. Hierarchy refers to this. Under God's authority are different levels of authority in the spiritual, in the natural, in the civil, in the church. Really? Oh, natural is easy. In natural laws, right? There's certain orders. Things have to submit to other orders. We get that. But let's start out this morning with what will probably be the main passage that we work from as the Lord expands. And we find it in the book of Romans, chapter 13. And as you're making your way there this morning, let's remember this. Paul, who was in prison for 2 years, certainly knew this information. How do we know that Paul knew that? Because Paul had written this to the Roman church before he was imprisoned. And with that bit of information, we look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1, and we read in the first verse, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Now, I encourage you, and I know that many of us are good Bereans and we follow the scriptural admonition to test all things, but to really think about that one deeply today, because if it means exactly what it says, let everyone, we would find ourselves included in that. Would you agree that that's true if that's what it means? There's no exceptions. Let everyone, you look for that little parentheses, except Todd in my case. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, my flesh is looking for that exclusion. And let me tell you this, so is yours. Because on the subject of authority, if there is one issue that our flesh, our natural self, our old man will rebel against, is simply this: I will not have that man to rule over me. When we think of freedom in the natural fallen sense, it's free to be me and do what I want, when I want. It's actually attributed to the divine rebel in the first so-called verse of his Bible, the satanic Bible. Anybody know what it is? Do what thou wilt is the whole of the law. Right? So completely different in God's economy. Economy meaning plan, not just the financial sense. The Lord says through Paul and to the church in Rome, as well as to us, because it's that everyone, let everyone be subject to the governing authority. So what we need to know, Christian, is who are the governing authorities in our life? Well, certainly the Lord, but I may have already troubled somebody with that sense of hierarchy. Somebody over me, other than the Lord, if you don't acknowledge it, you're just simply, well, unaware or deceived at this point. Let's go through this list. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Their hierarchy is explained. God, the ultimate sovereign authority, nobody over him appoints other sub-authorities to be over other people. It's a simple concept and necessary. Therefore, verse 2, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So, which authority? Because I want to be careful, because I'm not necessarily good with all authority that's over me. Well, if I want God's perspective, I have to agree. He says, the authority. Any authority is God's authority over me if we see it from his perspective. Please notice, that's exactly what he says. There's no authority except from God. We'll get to the corrupt ones in a moment. I know we have a problem with that, and we'll be careful to explain it. But do you understand that that's exactly what God says And since it's exactly what he means. Oh, that horrible person. Yep. He or she is God's person for this season for God's reason. And we have a response. Now, we have seen in our study in Acts, Paul is under corrupt authorities. But get this, because if I've not sufficiently troubled you, let me give you some benefit here. What we see in that study of Paul was the benefit displayed by Paul of submitting to the authorities. Oh, and what were they? First off, and this should speak maybe, I don't know how to really categorize these because the Lord doesn't that I'm aware of. But I will say in Paul's case, first and perhaps foremost, safety. Physical safety. People were trying to kill Paul. And Paul's submission to the human authorities appointed by God resulted in his rescue, safekeeping, and even, well, safe transport, as we'll study here in a moment, right? Do you think times that we live in are likely to become more dangerous for the church, Christian? If not, be with us here for the later presentation today. But the answer is yes, right? Wherein is safety? Well, in submission God's way to his authorities. And we'll be looking at them all. What else was displayed and enjoyed by Paul? Fruitfulness. Excuse me? The gospel was proclaimed to people by Paul's submission during his term in prison. That, well, certainly the Lord wanted it proclaimed too. He wants it proclaimed to everybody. Right? God's authorities are used by him to, even when it's less than perfect, and it always has been, to give some kind of a workable order. Even under a full-on dictatorship, there's order that's better than full-on chaos and anarchy. And it's a given. It's not ideal. One last thing that Paul enjoyed, and this is going to be a head-scratcher for you. Liberty. No. See, Todd, he was in prison. Well, from the Lord's perspective, this is where we need to readjust our thinking. Several times the Lord tells us about the liberty that we have in Christ. Follow-up question, what does that mean? What's it mean to you? Well, what it means to the Lord is this. He has set us free to be everything God wants us to become and to do with no limitations. God's plan for Paul in that season was to be right there proclaiming the gospel to those authorities. No doubt there was a lot of one-on-one time with Paul and the Lord, quality time, but there's more than that. Paul's friends, we were told in the text, Paul was given liberty by the authorities. You see, he had done nothing wrong. And they said, well, we really can't find any reason to accuse this guy. Well, we're going to keep him in prison. I don't think they knew why they were doing that, but God did. Well, we'll give him some kind of liberty under the imprisonment of that time that was allowed. Paul's friends could come and visit him, right? In Caesarea, certainly there were church people there. Jerusalem, who but the Lord knows how many ways the Lord ministered through Paul to the church at large. How much encouragement the Lord gave to the church. Look at Paul. Have they killed him yet? No, they're not killed. He's proclaiming the gospel to them. And he's just, what's Paul doing? Is he planning their overthrow and plotting the escape? When do we break them? No. Paul's doing what he wrote to the church in Rome. You submit to these guys. That's God's plan. And you're going to see his hand upon him. So three things that Paul enjoyed, demonstrated, brothers and sisters, that we need. Safety. Fruitfulness and liberty. Nothing holding us back to do, to be, to become, to bear fruit, everything that the Lord has for us. This is part of God's plan. The only conflict you and I have with that is when it doesn't go the way we think it should go or want it to go. And that's part of us becoming like Christ. The only thing is this going the way the Lord wants it to go? because since the before stated fact, there's no authority exists except that which is from God. In Old Testament, the king's heart is in the Lord's hand, and like a river of water, he directs it. Where the Lord does this with us, whether you acknowledge it or not. It doesn't violate our free will. Only God can pull this off, right? Paul wouldn't have been one moment longer in that prison than the Lord wanted him to be for his purposes as he was obedient. It's not unique to Paul. Prison was not new to Paul. He was many times in prison, and so were the other apostles, and so were the saints before in the Old Testament. Joseph, boy, that must have been a head scratcher. Why am I here? Do you see what the Lord did through Joseph after he came out? And we're going to see some of the things that the Lord did through Paul in his continuing imprisonment. And he's going to have periods. There's a couple more on the horizon for Paul. So that might have been additional training for Paul as well. The Lord knows. It's not stated. But those three things. And simply, again, safekeeping, fruitfulness, and liberty. Unopposed ability to be and do everything the Lord wants us to do. So back to Romans chapter 13. It's explained, verse 3. For rulers, those individuals put in authority by God over us, that's the hierarchy. They're up here, I'm down here. They say, do this. I say, yes, Lord. Term of respect to them, perhaps. But ultimately, yes, Father. Your will be done. Remember Jesus' conflict? Oh, man, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, right? I'm going before Pilate, for Herod, the high priest, the things that... Your will be done through all of them over Jesus. It always goes back to the Lord and his example. Rulers are not a terror to good works, the good things that the Lord wants to do, right? The Lord makes sure of it. He's put himself on the hook to make sure of this, brothers and sisters. But to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good. Hey, any authority. We're going to talk about spiritual authorities. We're going to talk about corrupt authorities. We're going to talk about civil authorities. Some of them are bad. Some of them do hateful things. God says, do you want to be unafraid of this? Do what is good. What you think or what God says? Well, as long as you're thinking what God says, that's okay. But whatever the Lord says in any perspective, you will have praise from the same. Paul said, man, he didn't do anything deserving of death. Verse 4, why? Again, super explained. For the authority, whoever it is God's minister to you for good. Bottom line. But now that you have this information and you decide to, I'm going to insert a word, rebel, because God has given the command and rebellion is synonymous with evil. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Now, clearly, there's a focus on civil authorities here. The death penalty, God's plan. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. When, even in our country, in our civilizations, acted more in accordance with God's principles, we ripped off God's principle. Hey, if you can see people reform, great, but there's going to be people who can't, and God's plan is time to send them on to him, in effect. Oh no, but humanity and its understanding as we progress enlightened, it's like, we can't kill a killer. That just wouldn't be right. Well, obviously God knows some things. I don't want to sidetrack the message at all, but that's being referred to here. Right? God's minister, God's authorities, right, have the power of physical life and death. Of which, remember what Jesus said, don't fear the one who can kill the body and after that there's nothing more he can do. I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear the one who's after he's killed can cast both body and soul into hell. There's a higher authority always in view. Even if it leads to our physical death for doing the right thing, the case of James, it will be the case of Paul coming up a little later in our study. But speaking of civil authority, he's God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. again, in that verse, mainly focused on the death penalty. Therefore, you must be... That's strong language to the church. I've got liberty in Christ, right? I'm free to do what he wants, which we by now realize is ultimately better, right? Therefore, you must be subject. This is what the flesh says. It's like, look, I will not have that man. You must be, I'll do what I want, right? I'm the captain of my own salvation. Invictus, the famous poem, if you don't get the reference. You must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Hey, Christian, did you get that? We know better. No matter if the flesh has its own little expression and so, no, I know better. This isn't God's plan. This isn't Jesus. This isn't what the Spirit who lives within me testifies. Oh, I really showed him and told him where to get it. No. No. For because of this, God's appointment of these people and their part in his plan, he uses you to support his plan in a very real way. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Speaking of the authorities, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear, meaning respect, but also the accompanying fear, right? To whom fear, honor to whom honor, right? We remember what Jesus said on the subject of taxes. Was the Israeli worship system, the Jewish worship system, corrupt in the time of Jesus under the Pharisees and Sadducees? Yeah. Did they pay taxes? Yeah. Because God told them to. And so did Jesus. Render therefore unto Caesar what is Caesar, to God what is God's. We must make that distinction all the time. God uses the things of the world to support his plan, right? Use things, love God. When we get those two reversed, it goes really bad for us. So, the universe has a hierarchy. God is at the top. Authorities are placed over us. There's more for us to know. There's another verse, and we'll put it on the screen. We find it in the book of Daniel, chapter 5, verse 21, which reads, it's the Old Testament counterpart to the New Testament principle. Okay, what's happening here? Nebuchadnezzar's grandson is the many, many tekel, Upharsin, right? Daniel's called in to translate. Daniel gives a translation, but an explanation. You know your dad, when he got the authority thing wrong, when he became proud and lifted up God, well, that he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him, Nebuchadnezzar, with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, until there was a point. God does these things for a reason. He got through to Nebuchadnezzar with this, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Nebi, you're not at the top of the food chain because, well, first off, you're not at the top of the food chain. God is. And you're in the position that you are because God rules. And he put you there for his purpose. Lose sight of that? Nebuchadnezzar went through a retraining purpose. In addition to civil authorities, here's something in a church that's gone off the rails or an immature church that just is not accepted. It's not that it's not a biblical thing. God has even an authority structure or a hierarchy in the church. Anybody chafe at that one? I will not have that man. Now, careful explanation is necessary. Much evil has been done with the misuse of this concept. But because of that, we dare not ignore what God teaches. Is there authority in the church? Well, sure there is. Who's the head of the church, brothers and sisters? Jesus. Yes, yes, he's tops. Is he the only authority? Well, that depends. What would that impact me, right? Well, turn with me here. We'll just look at a couple really clear ones. We'll get, you know, that two or three witness thing going on. 1 Thessalonians, please, to the right from the book of Romans. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Amongst all the other things written was something that apparently was urgent for that church, urgent from God's perspective, why the church needed to know something. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish them, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So much there. But let me tell you the point that the flesh, my flesh, your flesh, our flesh will chafe at. Over me, well, no. God shows no partiality. True, God loves everybody equally. But in the church, are people over? Nobody's over me, just Jesus. Well, if and when, I think, at some point in our Christian life, we have to ask ourselves the thought. And if you are in leadership, you have to ask yourself the thought, because there's a necessity to what the Lord is communicating, right? Over you in the Lord. Everyone gets this. But we don't see the other part that was mentioned here. And it was mentioned first, labor among you. When we talk about authority in the church, it has to have its origin in Christ. It has to be tied into his command and his example. His command is simply this, right? Don't rule over people with force and cruelty, being lords over them, right? No, but as a servant, right? You're supposed to humble yourself and serve. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus does, right? Did you see the other part in this? Who labor among you. They're working. It's not like the civil authorities, the corrupt ones, you serve me, right? Everybody says, no, it's we're serving you. But a corrupt government, which we enjoy in this country, right? It seems like, no, this is like by the people for the government more than the other way around here, right? So here's just a verse. Urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. What does over you mean? And admonish you, warn you, hey, warn you what? Well, let's read a little bit further. Verse 13, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Apparently that position is important from God's perspective in order to be at peace among ourselves. Look at verse 14. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. There's that warning thing. Here's the rule as I understand it. It breaks down many different ways, but it's the rule of faith. Hey, this is what the Lord says. Let's trust him. I'm not going to do it. Brother, there's a consequence there. We're not just rejecting the authority of God's word. God's word is authoritative because it's God's authority. There's going to be a kickback here. There's going to be a consequence for our actions. Somebody is supposed to tell people that. Why? Nobody likes to do it. Nobody likes to be told that. Have you ever thought, I'm asking everybody this question personally, if I could look you in the eyes right now and say, you, have you ever thought, why does God appoint leadership in the church when he's the head? I will confess right now, I don't have the whole answer. If you're still thinking, hey, you're just twisting one verse, hold on, we'll get to a couple more here. But I'll say it this way. Since God has appointed leadership, hierarchy, one over another, the way Jesus is, ask yourself the question, why? Our brother prayed from the perspective, and a couple brothers, right? Your sheep hear your voice. One of God's illustrations. He said, it's like this. I'm the good shepherd, says Jesus, and you're my sheep. So if you've ever seen a good shepherd take care of his flock, it's that way. A good shepherd takes care of those guys. He lays down his life. He works hard so his sheep will have it. Well, Jesus did that, right? But again, to answer the question, since God has appointed leadership, how come? I think I find the answer most clearly in Isaiah chapter 53. When Isaiah, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said of God's people, of which is one, we all like sheep have gone astray. What happens to all those sheep dearly loved and cared for and each one important left to themselves? Look at a church where the leadership isn't doing what the Lord wants. You can have a well-organized church in the world doing what the world wants, right? It's going to go sideways. Here's how I've recognized my flesh works. I will tend to go this way, and if somebody isn't willing to say, hey, this is not the right way. Oh, yeah, you're right. I'll respond to that, right? We're all that way. So the fullness of the answer is, I don't know the fullness, but I know this. God has appointed leadership, hierarchical in nature, even in the church, because he knows we need it. And if that's not done his way, his correctly, by him, in the power of the Spirit, there will be no peace in the church. There will be havoc. Let's look one more place here. And I just encourage you, right? It's a little bit of Bible study. You can take this to the Lord. Please, I hope you do with everything. Hebrews chapter 13. Because it's really easy to say, okay, yeah, we submit to the physical or the civil authorities, the governor, the police, all those, right? Although much of the church doesn't have that right. Oh, the government's corrupt. We need to overthrow it. Ever contemplated the origins of this country? The Revolutionary War. The cry at that time? Opposition to tyrants is obedience to God? Or resistance to tyranny is obedience? Really? I still haven't found that, by the way. Resisting Satan the Lord's way, we're going to get to that. But if you've made your way to Hebrews chapter 13, for the sake of time, let's just pop down on a couple scriptures. I'll show them to you, read them in context, so you can be sure that nobody's stripping anything out of context. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, Christian believers, right, brothers and sisters, we're told this, remember those who rule over you. Now, you might be thinking, well, maybe he's talking about civil authority, you know, like the mayor of our city. Well, does he qualify for this? Who have spoken the word of God to you? In our case, no. Not that I've seen it to this point. I've met the man, right? Whose faith follow? He's talking within the church. Now, something very important, obviously, it's in God's word. Considering the outcome of their conduct. It's just so easy to blow by this, right? Well, what's that mean? That means those people in authority are actually under authority, and they're under higher scrutiny. You can have, unfortunately, it grieves the Lord and grieves us to have a corrupt authority in the church. But you know what happens to that authority in time if they don't come around? God handles them. We'll give you examples here from the Word in just a few moments. Considering the outcome of their conduct, the bad ones, the clock is ticking on God will deal with them. And God's even using that one for his glory and our good, right? Considering the outcome of their conduct, let's jump here a little bit in that same chapter. In Hebrews chapter 13, now verse 17, we read, obey those who rule over you. Again, written to Christians. Who is this? Maybe this is civil authorities. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, let me be really transparent here. It's really hard for me even to say, hey, let me give this section the same emphasis as the rest, knowing that I am one of the people in that position, right? Because this is what a tyrant would do, right? Obey! Right? For me, serve me. No. But if I can passionately communicate the necessity for me and for you and for us together to be of the same mind, right? Because you're not a person in authority unless you're a person under authority. And with that authority comes accountability. And you're going to see, okay, we're not just talking about a couple of titled positions within the church. We're talking about everybody in the church, and I dare not back off any of this, right? So hierarchical authority, yes, it's in our forgot the word, right? Society. It's within the church. Hey, you know what? Hierarchy exists within the spiritual realm. Have you noticed that in the word that a lot of our troubles have a supernatural origin? Expressed this way, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's Bible definitions for those in authority, God-given in the spiritual realm, right? Spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. They're in rebellion against God, and they're causing trouble here. And God is not canceled their authority because he's using them. It all works together. Ultimately, even Satan, who we'll talk about briefly in the right context in a moment, right? And within even that level of authority, and maybe especially, there's hierarchy. Have you heard the term archangel before? Know what it means, the word arc? Numero uno, the prefix, the top one, expressed this way in this translation. And Michael, one of the chief princes, right? Arc over the others. Hey, God's a God of order. He's got it all. His army is all, you know, generals, privates, whatever. I don't know the fullness, but we get that much. And we'll see it here in just a moment. And so everywhere we look about, the universe has a hierarchy and God is at the top. And he's appointed people. And some of them are corrupt beings, I should say, since we've included the supernatural at this point. Now, here's the thing. Okay, just submit to authorities unless they're not corrupt. How many of our civil authorities are corrupt? All right, I'll just say this. Every unsaved one is corrupt because that's how we all are, right? The rest of it wouldn't be helpful, right? The Lord knows. Our position is do what they say. And of course, it's to a point, right? I'm not going to worship something as God that's not God. Part of my worship to the Lord is doing what they say to the extent it doesn't interfere with my worship. Everything else, the tax rate is 50%. God wants me to pay it. He's going to make it doable. No, we need to rebel, dump the tea, and take up arms. How much blood? It really comes down to, do I actually trust the Lord? Right? They might kill me, you know? They might. Is that his plan for us? Okay, reeling it back here. Under God's hierarchy, one of, I'm going to say the most, the first, the divine rebel, is in charge of the whole world system, right? Him, we're not supposed to submit to. Him, speaking of Satan, we're supposed to resist being steadfast in the faith. Okay, I need to make this clear at the beginning. That means in God's ordained, given sphere of authorities, God has given Satan charge of the whole world to do his evil business. It's God is using Satan as his scavenger and teaching tool, right? Makes it really horrible and rotten. That makes it easier to turn to God, all those kinds of things. One of the ways that the Lord is using Satan. For those of us who, well, know the Lord, we're not of this world. Our citizenship is heaven. We're ambassadors here, right? The ruler of this world cannot have any authority over us as long as we're submitted to God. This is where the safety part comes in. Satan would like to do very horrible things with you and dishonor the Lord in the process. Right? So this is the safety. So having said that, Scripture teaches us to submit, qualified, to even corrupt authorities. Just as Jesus did, just as Paul did, just as maybe you are doing, right? Let me just refer to a couple of examples. How about, we'll start with this one, put a scripture on the screen. Jesus teaching about the Pharisees, whom had totally departed from the authority of God's word and added to it, right? That I identify that as corruption. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 3, we read, Jesus is saying, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe. Hey, if they go to the word and they say tell you to do that, you do that, right? Those people within the Jewish system, they sit in Moses' seat, to position of authority. You do that, but do not do according to their works, right? for they say and do not do. They had self-interests involved, right? So in the case of a corrupt priest or high priest in the Jewish system, hey, if he was executing the word, you do that part that he's officiating, but you don't do their corrupt part. How about this one, Old Testament example? David before Saul. Did Saul start out corrupt? No. Did he end up corrupt? What happened to Saul? He just stayed in till he died in a natural death? No. The Lord stripped the kingdom from him. Right? Saul was told, when you were little in your own eyes, right? When you still saw yourself as less important under God's authority. But as soon as Saul elevated himself in his thinking above God's will, hey, you go and you destroy all the Amalekites. This is 1 Sam 15. Right? Oh, no, we kept the best. According to your estimation, that's when the Lord sent in Samuel. And it was grievous to Samuel. But remember what God said? Don't grieve. Sam, he hasn't rejected you. He rejected me. Something needed to be done. The kingdom was taken from Saul, and Saul died horribly in battle, right? That's an example of God dealing with a corrupt spiritual authority as well as civil authority in his timing when it suited his purpose. Right? But before that happened, David was anointed, chosen by God. He had opportunity to kill him. There he is in the cave, you know, taking care of business, so to speak. He didn't. Why? Because David recognized God's authority in Saul. Touch not God's anointed. Not like he didn't like the guy. It's not like Saul didn't try to kill him repeatedly. David, I don't know how much David knew. He knew this. God made him king, and God hasn't taken him out and put me in. Therefore, we submit to him as to God. And Saul hadn't effectively killed David, if you notice. He was protected. And he was also developed. Man, we wouldn't have those psalms, right, that we have and we can relate to if David wouldn't have gone through those experiences. I know the Lord can do many things differently, but I know he chose this way. God had a purpose in it. And it worked out very well, as it still is. Speaking of the supernatural realm, we've already talked about Michael, the archangel. Well, Scripture records the extra-biblical account, historical account, recorded in the Assumption of Moses, quoted in Scripture, Jude, right? Where Michael is contending with Satan for the bones of Moses. That's a whole other interesting prophetic thing that we can talk about later. But it's Satan, right? Michael's the good guy. Satan is not. I say, you dirty, evil hunk of all evilness. All the things you could rightly say, right? God sent him on a mission, something to do with Moses' remains. Satan opposed him. Surely this is a good time to get your digs in. No. Not even Michael would bring a reviling accusation against Satan, but said the Lord rebuke you. Why? Because Michael recognized that Satan, the king of this world, if you will, the ruler of this world, prince, power of the air, right? He's in charge of the world system right now, is God's authority, even to do us good. He's a constant reminder of, don't have anything to do with that. See the way of the world, how it goes, and read the end of the book, the way it's going to go, right? And God will deal with Satan in his time. And God's authority is recognized, and no doubt, Michael doesn't really like the guy. He said, no, he's serving the Lord's purpose. The Lord will rebuke you. Powerful teaching before us. How about Jesus before Satan? He was, you know, directly, right? Satan throwing all of his twisted scripture at him. Did the Lord say, no, you can't do this. You have no authority to do these things. No. No, no, no. Jesus knew, just like it was with Pilate. Pilate asked Jesus, do you not realize that I have authority to set you free or to crucify you? Jesus said, you could have no authority over me unless it was granted to you from above. Jesus knew and modeled submission even to corrupt authorities. Now, Jesus didn't yield to Satan's will. He resisted the appropriate way, steadfast in the faith according to the Lord's will. But even so doing, he recognized there's a corrupt authority doing the Lord's purpose. So submission even to corrupt spiritual authorities? Yes. Yes, right? What's the alternative? The alternative is to be a rebel. Oh, that's kind of cool. Rebel without a cause. More like rebel without a clue, right? You know what happens? You know, again, the clock is ticking, right? I apologize for what I'm about to do to some of you. Some of you don't know, don't look it up. But for those of you, this does trigger something in your mind. I think it will be helpful, right? Not a theologian, but a somewhat contemporary songster of back in the day when I was more aware of those. John Mellencamp had a song about authority. He said, I find authority always wins. Bottom line, biblical truth. God's ultimate authority always prevails. If that song's going to go through your head, it might be helpful to remember, authority does always, God's authority will always carry the day. So the alternative to submitting to God's authorities, God's way, is to be a rebel. You're going to come out on the losing end, right? In rebellion against God, not just the corrupt authority, right? You can go back and read Daniel, thrown in the lion's den. God took care of him in that situation, right? To be rebellion against God. Let's go deeper on this concept as the Lord has shown us. As this pertains to all of us, hear this and test it. Everyone, every single person you will ever have a communication, a conversation with, is an authority that you're before. A God-appointed authority. Do you treat them like that? You know, the homeless guy with the cardboard sign, the riffraff that cuts you off, or is an authority. Squeeze me? God has given everybody a throne. That comes with consequences. You have been given free will, therefore you are an authority. You get to make the choice, right? God is sovereign, makes his choices according to yours. It works together in a way we don't fully understand, but it's true. But what are your choices? See, even Almighty God won't impose himself at this time on your choices. He treats you, in a sense, like a dignitary, with respect. Now, there's a lot more of a reason, I'm certain, but there's another helpful aspect to this, right? When we think about our common definition of authority, because what I just told you is going to make you wonder as you process this, well, wait a minute. We defined authority as one who's been given the right to issue commands and enforce them. That has its origin in who God is. But do you know something right now? God isn't enforcing his commands. Most probably, and by all of us at some time in some way, in spirit, all of his commands have been violated. Right? Why doesn't judgment come down right now? Is it because, God is love and there is no judgment? People think that and teach that. It's not true. Scripture says, are you treasuring up wrath? Real quickly. There's two things every person needs to know about God, if they're looking, if they're interested, that you will ever have a conversation with. The one they need to know first, where God starts, is that he's a righteous judge, and he will judge rightly with a corresponding consequence or punishment to every infraction made against his law. No curve. He's going to go through every single one. God says, I delight in judgment. He is a righteous judge. And that waits for everybody. The second thing is, God is merciful, right? And wants to display mercy. But since he's righteous, you can't just say, oh, it doesn't matter. Because no, I'm righteous. That's where Jesus comes in. In order to be both just and justifier, right? Jesus made a way. He paid the price. And for those who entered into faith. Okay, that's the fundamentals of the gospel. Here's the point I want you to think about today. Everybody who has not currently come to saving faith in Christ is under God's judgment, right? Sentence, in a sense, has been pronounced. But punishment has not yet been executed, right? The Lord says in John chapter 3 and elsewhere, right, we're already condemned, guilty, the judge has said. So why isn't the corresponding punishment comes? Because there's still the opportunity for people to have their sentence overturned. That's why he's being good to the wicked and the just alike. God wants to be merciful. Some are going to come to faith in this. So when you speak to people, just like God, he is not imposing himself on anybody's life right now. Neither do you treat them like the God-given authority they are, with respect. Happy is the man who's always reverent. Yes, sir. No, sir. No, he's the filth of the earth, man. Yeah, just like you were and are, apart from Christ. Right? God's appointed authority. This is so important to you. Everyone you speak to is an authority or is in control of their own life by God's warrant. Christian, everyone in the church is in training to be in authority in God's kingdom. Think about the tyrant in church leaders. Like, you do what I say. No. You don't understand. God is using you to train them for the role, for the authority position that they're going to execute forever. That's what God wants. That's what he's doing. Let me just give you one Old Testament picture. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. It's a prophetic passage. It speaks to what happens at the end of, well, the last human satanic empire that happens. The Lord says, then the kingdom and dominion, authority over, and the greatness of the kingdoms, plural, hierarchy, under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Structure. Jesus taught this. Hey, you've been faithful with five things, have authority over five cities. Faithful with more, have authority. There's not going to be any friction there. We just recognize the way it is. We're in training. Be kings and priests, kings, leadership. All of us to share in God's infinite, eternal kingdom. What a concept. We should treat one another like the God-appointed authorities in training that we truly are. It's one of the reasons that we don't trash talk about one another. Remember? Not even Michael would bring a reviling accusation but said, let the Lord rebuke you. We'll put this on the screen. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. The Lord says this twice. First, under Peter, there's going to be corrupt authorities. There's going to be people that pretend, evil men and imposters grow worse and worse. All those things, we're told about it, right? And amongst those things, the Lord records 2 Peter 2:10, especially those who walk according to the flesh, right? This is just what you are in the flesh, corrupt. In the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Please just notice that. I'll make the point in a moment. In the flesh, we despise authority. They're presumptuous. They have some information, so they come to a conclusion that's incorrect. Self-willed. That's entirely opposite of spirit-led. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Well, it's just her. It's just him. No dignitary in God's economy. Even the unsaved are. Jude says the same thing in the 8th verse. Let's put that up there, please. Likewise, also these dreamers, read the book, defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Again, it's like, well, no, that's just somebody who's in a... Well, it's them, but it's everybody else too, right? We're not supposed to speak evil. Right? But he who speaks, speak as oracles of God. That's our warrant. I would just submit for your consideration as we start to close in on the end of this and application and think about these things. There's probably likely no greater indication of walking in the flesh. Unbeliever, that's all you can do. But for a Christian, if we're doing it, then the way we respond to authority. The flesh will have nothing to do with it. But by contrast, in the spirit, like, we love it, we crave it, we should come to realize, hey, this is safety. This is where the Lord will accomplish all of his purpose. This is where the liberty is to be everything I want to be. Right? Crying out like Paul, oh, who will deliver me from? Hey, if I'm under God's authority, God says do it this way and gives you the choice. Right? Doesn't force us to. Oh, if I bring myself under God's authority, this is where this happens. It doesn't go the way the world thinks or ever the way the flesh thinks. But we need to know that it's going the way the Lord says. Now, having said these things, one last thing before we close. Opportunity. It's not just an academic study. Hopefully you've realized that. There's an immediate need within our fellowship. I will be addressing possible rebellion happening now in our fellowship. Please hear this. Hear this in context of what we said and everything that the Lord test it, please. Right? I say possible because don't have all the facts in this. I know some facts of which I want to make you aware of. We have a past history, some of us in this fellowship, right, of being presented with situations, not approaching them altogether the Lord's way, and seeing consequences happen. So again, I would say I have the opportunity to address possible rebellion in our fellowship. It's in regard to the restoration of brothers and sisters who have, in a word, rebelled against God's authority. A conflict happens in the church. It's going to happen, right? Not a problem because God has given a solution. This is what God says. Part of us say yes, part of us say no. Right? Well, what do we do? Oh, Satan can have a field day. We've been through this recently with the group that self-identified as the undersigned, right? We've got a brother out there now. We don't know fully what's happening yet, but we have God's approach to see reconciliation. That's his heart. That's our heart. Right? One thing I know factually, one of the undersigned has mentioned that they are seeking to acknowledge wrongdoing and be reconciled to the body. Right? They have started that process, possibly. They've reached out to, well, I know I have been. I know Carrie has been. I know a couple others. I know there's a report of several others. Here's the problem. Right? The approach hasn't been consistent with what the Lord has said. I am very aware of the satanic counterfeit because I love my brothers, I love my sisters. I have been involved in the process. Well, it seems right to me, and I can make a concession here. No, Jesus said, let's do it this way. And what needs to happen is we all need to know what the Lord says and be practicing the same thing. Brothers and sisters, we cannot be restored to fellowship with the church until there's restoration with every single one of us. Let me break it down in a practical way. I don't know that this is happening. I know it's happened in the past. But if it is, I will tell you this and we can talk about it later. Maybe we're opening a dialogue for finding out together. What does the Lord say? Somebody comes to a position, the church is like, okay, well, there's a problem in the church. Let's make it hypothetical. Okay. Well, this is what you're thinking. Is what I'm thinking, saying, practicing what the Lord says? It's either yes or no. If it's no, thank you for pointing it out. I acknowledge, I confess, repent. Things are good. That's how we go forward. But the other person said, well, this is what the Lord says. Well, no, that's just your opinion. No, this is what the Lord. Well, I'm just going to go do what I want. Say whatever you want. It either comes down to what the Lord has said or it isn't. And if the person goes out, well, you have a division, you have a fracture that God not only can but wants to heal, and so do we. And this is where we get snared so easily by our feelings, our good intentions. Oh, this is hard. We'll just, oh, it's okay. So it doesn't matter. It's all good. No, wait a minute. Have we done what the Lord said? The one and only way that he is going to supernaturally bring the healing here. Because until that happens, there can be none. Remember what I talked about earlier about God does have the power to issue commands and enforce them, but he's not doing it right now, but he's going to? Same sort of thing with us. You know, we're going to be involved in that enforcement thing. This might be news to you, but Paul wrote about it and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's later. That's not now. There's no punishment here administered by us. We have one means as the church, the same one Jesus used and uses for those who walk in rebellion. He disassociates. It's Old Testament, Isaiah 59. It's not that the Lord's arm is shortened, that he cannot save, but your iniquities have separated. God says, if you're going to continue to do that knowing this and you won't come to my position, God says, in effect, I will move away from you. Right? The church, who is the body of Christ, after they said, okay, brothers, sisters, you know this. This is what the Lord says. If you do this, if you're not going to do this, we move away with a consistent voice, but be reconciled to the Lord. When you come in contact with the person, this is no longer hypothetical. This really happened. People some time ago left the fellowship, not the way the Lord would have. Then you run into them at Menards. Awkward, right? What do you do? Oh, hey, hi, hello. You be polite. Because Jesus said, hey, there's a problem. We need to resolve the Lord's way. They say no. Jesus said, you treat them like a heathen and a tax collector. So you go to the crescent wrench section and you get a big one and you start, no. You're kind and gentle to them too, right? Well, come on over, let's barbecue. Can't happen. Nothing. Let's see this reconciled the Lord's way. They shoot you a text and you're all uncomfortable because it's not the right way, right? And they're actually doing you a solid. This just happened. What do I do? How about be kind? Thank you. But that's it, right? As long as there's problems out there, it's like, well, I know we don't agree about the church. Is that not job number one? It is in the Lord's mind. But we can still, you know, we can get together and talk auto mechanics or knitting or Elvis commemorative plate collecting or you fill in the blank. You can, but you shouldn't. The Lord says no. Because we love the Lord and love them and because we're concerned about the safety and purity of his church. Hey, there's only one way the Lord's given us to reconcile. Now, here's the potential thing as it applies to us. Are we all of the same mind with the Lord? Well, I know that they're not back in the church, but you know we're good, and so we're hanging out and doing things on the side. Is that what the Lord has told us to do? That's my question for all of us. I will tell you no. I will show you in the Word if that's helpful. Why? Because we love the Lord, we love them, and we want to be the church he wants us to be, and we want to see them reconciled to the Lord and to us in fellowship. Can we really be reconciled and then we don't have anything to, oh, we're good now, then where's the fellowship? Right? It's not going to be that way in heaven. I think about that. Jesus said, you know, that's what we're asking for. Your kingdom come, your will be done, your here on earth as it is in heaven. Not that we're bringing his kingdom. That's a mistake. But we live that way. Right? Oh, yeah, no, yeah, we're reconciled, but we're like this when we see each other. Let's do this the Lord's way and see him put this back together. That's what he wants. That's what we want. That's what we're learning. We have to approach this the Lord's way. Warn the unruly. Right? Hey, you're in rebellion again. Well, that's a harsh word. Maybe it is. Hey, is this what the Lord says? Well, I think, be patient. But before it gets to that, we have to be convinced. Right? There's been enough potential cause to just say, hey, we're one body, right? Let's work together on this. I don't know if that's true. I just know that there's one person out there who's attempting to do things differently that looks like it doesn't quite yet line up. I hope it does. But if we don't approach it the right way, right? Hey, I've reconciled with somebody in the church, so why don't you and I go hang out and do the barbecue thing? You reconciled with everybody in the church? If so, we would all know it. Right? That's what the Lord wants. That's what will happen. Have to put that in. Why? Because the Lord told me to. I am a man in authority, under authority, and accountable for it, and very happy to be so. That's safety. Let me just say this. We've been through this process a couple times. Right? If we don't do it the right way, what has happened in the past will come back again. And to me, that's like the dog returning to its vomit. That's not what the Lord wants. That's not what we should do. So recapping, three things, brother and sister. There's so much more about authority, right? But what Paul displayed, what's before us, is this. First and foremost, safety, both physical and spiritual, by submitting to God's authority in whatever and every way it's displayed in our lives. Fruitfulness. If you do a study on the root word in the New Testament, the exousia, right? That's translated sometimes authority, sometimes power, sometimes right. You know, that same word, when I said everybody's an authority and those in the church are in training to be an even greater authority, that's what the Lord said in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, to as many as believed him. He gave the right, the ability, the authority to become children of God. That's the freedom aspect that we have. When we're under his authority, no evil power can stop us from bearing all the fruit he's chosen for, from becoming the church he wants us to be. And that's the liberty. One of the definitions when you look at that. And freedom. What? Authority? Freedom? Yes. In God's economy. From his perspective, which we saw at the beginning, they go hand in hand. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. Always come before you in greater need than we're aware of. And Lord, what's really at the forefront of my mind is just others. I know I need it even more, but Father, I pray for all those listening, present, or on the recording. Father, I want to pray for brethren that are at odds with us, and for the reason that they're at odds with you. Lord, if we're at odds with you, we're presenting ourselves for the clarification and correction. Father, we want to be exactly in the place under your authority, the safe place, the fruitful place, Lord, the free place that you have designed it to be, and it will be forevermore. And we want to see all come. Lord, we know that all won't, but as many as should. For those that have but aren't walking there now, Lord, they've been taken captive by the enemy to do his will. That's what you've taught us. We want to see them come back, Lord, for us to be used every good way. We know it has to be right with us before you'll use us, Lord. So I pray for that. Father, I also want to pray for the understanding for us individually and corporately as a church. Lord, I pray that this word wouldn't just be snatched away by the evil one. Also pray, Lord, it wouldn't just spring up quickly with great joy, but no depth of root, not bear fruit. I'm asking, Father, that since it is seed of the highest quality, your word, that you ensure it's found good prepared soil and it brings forth fruit abundantly for your glory. Father, please continue to direct us as we go forward this day in fellowship and prayer and questions, these things. Lord, the fellowship meal, the coordinating of the time, the information yet to be shared, to be seen from your perspective. Father, we submit ourselves again here corporately one last time and just say, Lord, you are the head of this church and every other church you're building. What more would the chief say to us, Lord? Father, what additional orders, encouragement, correction, and comfort do you have for us, if anything? Father, we long to hear it. We ask as we wait upon you. Amen.